So it was a little less than 2 years ago. I was on my front porch, as I often do. I was reading, and I read this article of how great of a need there is of pastors to be trained throughout the world. And I can't remember the exact statistics, but it seemed like it said there were, 80 to 90% of all the resources, Christian resources in the world, are in the United States. And as I continue to read this, I mean, tears are just rolling down my eyes. I'm saying, Lord, I can do this. I've been on mission trips before. I mean, clearly God was tugging at my heart. Clearly there was a call. There were a couple of agencies there that who specialized in sending out U.S. pastors to other pastors in the world to train them. And I read the articles and read the different ones, and again, my heart was gripped by it. I'm going to do this. Well, as so often is the case, time went by and other things began to creep in. And of course, I began saying, I can't do this. And I had all my excuses, but I can't do this because, I got a bad back, I got this, I got that, I can't leave, blah, blah, blah. But it never quite went away. I struggled with it. Then this past January, Jim Smithies, one of the missionaries that our church supports, was in town, and he and I had coffee. If you know Jim, Jim's about my age. I think he is my age. And we, similar, but I've been knowing Jim for 25, 30 years. And Jim goes to Asia at least twice a year. It's like, Jim, how do you take that 12-hour flight? I mean, I've been over, to Russia. I've been to China. That's a killer. And Jim's like, well, that's what you do. So we're talking, and, I said, well, I'm thinking about taking a short-term mission trip, Jim. But, I really can't do it. And Jim looked at me, as only Jim could have done, because, again, it's like I'm speaking to a peer, age-wise, experience-wise, training-wise, and he says to me, well, you're a tough guy. I bet you could do it for 1 week. It's like, what? Nobody else could have told me that but Jim. But God providentially put Jim that week in my life. I'm like, you're right. I could do anything for 1 week if I had to, I imagine. So I signed up, put my application in, got accepted. And there I was, off to the mission field. Now, it's easy to say, I can't do it. Whatever it is. And I'm not saying God's called you to go into mission field. Maybe he has, some of you. Maybe it's something you've put off. I don't know. But it's so easy to fall into the mindset, I can't do this for God, and here's all my excuses why. As we sang about mighty fortress is our God, we have a mighty foe against us who doesn't want you to do anything that's going to take any faith. That you have to step out your comfort zone. We also have our flesh that likes the comforts, and believe me, it's been comfortable being back. It's easy to fall into that mindset, I can't do it. And here's all the reasons why. But God's heart from the very beginning has always been a heart for missions, always been a heart for the world. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a lot of Bible verses today. And we're going to begin right there in the very beginning when God calls Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. God tells Abraham, go forth from your country in verse 1, then in verse 2, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham, I'm calling you because through you I'm going to bless the whole world. And eventually he does, and particularly through the person of Jesus Christ. To bless the whole world. So God eventually, through Abraham, raises up a nation, the nation of Israel, and he raises them up to be a witness to the world of the one true God. He calls them to himself, gives them all this revelation so that they would be a blessing to the world. They would go forth to the Gentile world to show this God's greatness. In Psalm 22, David writes this, Psalm 22, one of the great psalms of the suffering of Christ. But in Psalm 22, verse 27, David says this, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before thee." At the end, the world will see who Jesus is. But he says, all the nations will worship thee. And that word nations right there, when the Bible says nations, don't think of lines on a map. Nations is the idea of ethnic groups. It's the idea of different people, not squiggly little lines that differentiate, you know, United States from Mexico, United States from Canada. He says again in Psalm 67, verse 1. The psalmist prays this, "God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us." Now, why is he saying that? Is this the prosperity gospel? Give me a lot of money, give me more and more material things so I can be rich and happy and content. No. He doesn't just bless you for your sake. He blesses you to be a blessing to others. And as he says right here, be gracious to us and bless us. And here's the reason why. Verse 2, "That thy way may be known on the earth, thy salvation among all the nations." Bless us so that we might bless others. We might bless other people groups. Not just to be about me. So it's never just about countries. It's about peoples. So again, you think about when God says that, don't think of the map. Oh, the United States. Look, it's got this little, you know, this perimeter, you know, Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, this country, and he's put all his blessings. He's blessed us for his reasons only, and we have been blessed. But he hasn't blessed us just to be fat and content. He's blessed us to be a blessing to others. So God's desire is that the good news of his son Jesus and the salvation he has provided, the good news that he's the one true God, that he's compassionate, he's loving, he's kind, he's patient, has been entrusted to us to impact others. Listen to what Jesus says at the end of the Gospel of Luke. He says in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47, he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." After I've risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, you go forth and tell the world about who I am, what I've done. And then the book of Acts, which the same author of the Gospel of Luke wrote the book of Acts. We pick up the story again in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus tells his disciples, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." The objective was to reach the world through the power of the Holy Spirit by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not only is that the objective, but it's also a great privilege to be able to do that. See, the gospel comes down. And if you know Christ as your Savior, somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody loved you enough, cared for you enough, that they told the good news of Christ. And now it's not meant to be a dead-end street, but you're meant to be a conduit to pass it on to others. Now, any missionary is always on a team. We're a team right here. We're part of this team called North Shore Bible Church. Because for every one missionary, there's dozens and dozens of people behind them supporting them. Think about an army. The soldiers are in battle. How much behind the scene has to take place to care for those soldiers? Same thing with a missionary. Missions is always a team effort. Now, I went Saturday a week ago to Ecuador and came back yesterday. My mission trip was a team effort. It wasn't Jerry going down there to Ecuador. It was Jerry going down there with the support of this team right here. Couldn't have done it without you. So let me tell you a little bit about what I did, where I went. Went down to Ecuador. Let me just first of all tell you what Ecuador is. I'm surprised at some of people's geography, but Ecuador is in South America. It's kind of like the northwest part of South America. If you think of like a clock, like 1 o'clock, well, right above it is Colombia, kind of northeast of Ecuador, and then east of it and south of it is Peru. And then west of it and northeast is the Pacific Ocean. Ecuador, about 16 million people, predominantly Roman Catholic. Its currency is U.S. dollar. So everything you see the price, that's exactly the price. You don't have to try to figure out anything. So it's real easy to be able to tell how much things cost. We flew into Quito, Ecuador, which is the capital of Ecuador. It's the second highest capital in the world. It's 9,300 feet above sea level. Now think about this. If you've ever been to Denver, Denver's 5,000 feet above sea level. So Quito's way up there. About 3 million people, big cosmopolitan city. Because it's only 16 miles from the equator, the temperature is about the same year-round. The days in the 70s, the nighttime in the 40s, I needed a jacket when I was there at night. When we left, we spent, when we got there, Saturday night, we spent Saturday night at a Bible college. There's a dorm room we stayed at, and then the next morning we left. We stopped at the Equator Museum. That was really cool, going to the equator. You know, one of the things that surprised me, though, you know, when you see globes in a map, there's always that line around the equator. I was expecting to see that, but I didn't. You know, it was just, this is the equator. You wouldn't have known it. There was no line there. But that was pretty cool, being at the equator. So we went from 9,300 feet above sea level in with this road that if you have car sickness, you would get sick, down to 2,500 feet. We went through what's called the Ecuadorian cloud forest, not rainforest, cloud forest, because the clouds are always there so low, lush, beautiful, going through. You know, two-lane road, and it was, you know, you didn't want to look too much. I mean, just kind of scary, okay? And so we drive the 2.5 down there, and we go to a place called Pedro Vicente Maldonado. It's named after a scientist and geographer. How would you say that? Geographer? Geographer? I don't know how you exactly say it. Yes. My English isn't too good either. Who lived in Ecuador, okay? It's on the west side of the Andes Mountains. As you go down from Quito down to the west side, eventually, you know, it flattens out into the plains and goes out into the Pacific Ocean. 6,000 inhabitants. Very poor. A local that I was with, who I'll show you a picture of her in a little bit, she said that the average person there makes less than $400 a month. So we weren't staying at some resort. And the plan for being there was to teach. And I'll get into that in a second, but the plan was through a mission organization called Reaching and Teaching. I tell you, I didn't know a lot about them. When I read that article, like I told you, there was different mission organizations who do this, but Reaching and Teaching just grabbed me, and I was so impressed with what they do. they really go to a place not just to win converts, but to make disciples. And that's what Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission. Not just let's see how many people we get saved, but we want to see how many people that we bring into the kingdom and that they grow and become mature. And so reaching and teaching, their model is exactly that. And there's a book that we use, you know, kind of like that handbook, manual. It's called Hearts, Heads, and Hands. I refer to this as HHH. And it's a manual for teaching others so that they can teach others. There's 9 modules in this book. And so ideally what they want to do, and like for Pedro Vicente Maldonado, just called it PVM for short too, they've started a training there. And in this book, there's 9 modules, so 3 times a year, pastors will come from the area to come here for a week and learn. So if you go 3 times a year for 3 years, you'll finish up the book and you'll have a pretty decent theological education. The 9 modules are this: Old Testament overview, New Testament overview, doctrine, church history, that's what we taught. Hermeneutics, that is how to study the Bible, missions and church planning, preaching and teaching, family ministry and counseling, and worship and leadership. The week we were there, we taught Monday through Friday. It began by talking about the heart. That was an hour each, give or take an hour, you know. You're on a different time down there, okay? Everybody's pretty laid back. But it was scripture memorization and scripture meditation. Then we went to the head module. That was the bulk of the day. That was church history. And then at the end of the day, it was the hands module. And what was taught that day was ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I taught for 8 hours, 2 hours each day. Friday I didn't teach, it was just a half a day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, 2 hours each day. I taught the church from 100 to 312 AD and looked at persecution, looked at people, some of the early church fathers, and looked at some of the problems, some of the early heresies the church had to deal with. Next, I taught Constantine in the aftermath. Who was Constantine, you're saying? Well, he was the Roman emperor. In 312, he issued an edict of toleration. And basically, in 312, when persecution ended in the church. Now, on one side, yeah, whoa, thank you, Lord. But on the other side, it was one of the great turning points in history, because at that point, the church and the state merged. The church became very worldly, and the wheats and the tares were blended together like never before. Next, I taught the divided church from 500 to 1300 AD. And I looked at the rise of monasteries, the rise of the papacy, the rise of Islam, and the impact that those had on the East and West church relationships. As you know, in the West, I'm talking about the institutional churches, the Roman Catholic Church. In the East, it's Greek Orthodox, Roman Orthodox. There was a big split that took place between them. I taught 2 hours on the great medieval theologian Augustine, and then I taught 2 hours on Martin Luther, which was personally for me my high point. Augustine lived from 371 to 430 AD, and Luther the German lived from 1481 to 1546. By the way, a mighty fortress is our God. Luther wrote that. And so the people we work with, we were at a little Baptist church. Iglesia Evangelica Baptista. The Evangelical Baptist Church. There were about 25 leaders in and out that were involved in this training from 6 different churches. Our purpose was to equip them, to build them up. So this was the church. Like I said, a very poor area. I mean, if I showed you around it, you would be like, wow, you know. you see the door, if you're looking out, right across the street, there was a house there, and there was chickens, and there was dogs, and, you know, throughout the day, because you had to keep the doors open to keep the, I mean, you know, it'd be dogs barking, chickens clucking, cars going by, children playing. You know, you just had to focus. I'll never complain about anybody in here again. Okay? This is easy. Y'all are pretty quiet. Anyway, so that's the church, the main sanctuary. Maybe 40 feet wide, 100 feet long. It's kind of like a shotgun, okay? That's the main church. As you see, there's a metal roof on it. There's no heating, no air conditioning. The temperatures there is pretty moderate, Monday through Wednesday. In the days, in the 70s, at night it got in the 60s, But Thursday, it was hot. There's like panes in the tin where sunlight could come in, and it was like an oven in there. No air conditioning, no heat. Matter of fact, one of the teachers there said he's been there when the rain was so great on the roof, being a metal roof, they literally had to stop teaching. There's no insulation up there. So that's where we taught. And here's some of the students. You go up at the front. That was one side. See the back door is open out the back there. There's some students right there. And there's some other students right there. The man up in the front right, he is the pastor of this particular church, Pastor Victor. His vision is, he wants to build up. He's the one who asked Reaching and Teaching to come there. He wants to build up the other churches in the area. So there were six churches there represented all together. Now let me show you my team, amazing team. Okay, the first man on the left, I'll go left to right, is Rick. Rick is he just retired in April for 31 years on the railroad. He drove the train, like you said. He was an engineer, 31 years, but he's been involved in his church up in Pennsylvania, part-time staff, bivocational, for 10 years. He's the assistant pastor up there. Rick was an outstanding teacher, an outstanding expositor of the scripture. Really, I learned a lot from him. One of the things, let me say this about this trip. For me, it was a lot of work, and I'll get into some other things in a minute, but for me, a lot of it was like being on a retreat, like being at a conference. I learned from these other men so much. It fed my soul. So Rick was great. The next man with the blue shirt, second one, is Dean. Dean also is from Pennsylvania. Matter of fact, Rick and Dean have known each other for 30 years. This was Rick's first mission trip. Dean is an amazing man. He's on staff in Reaching and Teaching in the States. He's what they call a worldwide trainer. He's done 30 or 40 of these. He goes every couple of months somewhere else. He's been to Mongolia. He's been to Africa. He's been to Central America and South America, Peru, Brazil, Argentina, Ecuador. And Dean is one of the best communicators I've ever heard in my life. And Laurie said, "You sure you're saying that? You've heard a lot of people say, oh no, Dean was amazing. Just a great communicator." So Rick and Dean and I were the three. We met in Miami. Here's another good thing. 2-hour flight to Miami, 4-hour flight to Quito. But Quito is Central Standard Time. So I don't have any jet lag, which is awesome. So I met Rick and Dean in Miami. We flew down to Quito together. We spent the week together in we just drew so close, just a real bond that we developed. Next to Rick is Margie and her husband, Kevin. Margie is a native Ecuadorian. Kevin is from the nation of Trinidad Tobago. They met when they were both living in New Jersey. Margie and Kevin are full-time missionaries in Ecuador. And they go around with the churches, they minister to the local churches in Ecuador. Just such the sweetest, loving couple. It was just a joy being with them also. And then the next young man is Brian. Brian is 28 years old. Brian was the interpreter, and Brian was absolutely amazing. Brian almost spoke simultaneously as you did sometime. And the thing about Brian was, a lot of interpreters just stand there and they just interpret. So if you move forward, Brian would move forward. If you move to the left, Brian would move to the left. If you got loud, Brian got loud. He was amazing. He was like a shadow. He mimicked you, which is, again, pretty phenomenal. Some of you might have heard of H.C. J.B. the mission down in Quito. It's the very first Christian radio station ever. 1931, a Moody graduate, Clarence Jones, went down there, had a vision, and it means heralding Christ Jesus' blessings. At one point, our CJB broadcast to the whole world, New Zealand, India, Russia, all of South America. With the onset of the internet, it's diminished. But why I say that to you, because Brian grew up. He gave us a tour the last day, Friday we were there. It was fabulous. His parents worked there. Well, his daddy's one of the programmers for HCJB. And Brian grew up there on the campus. And so that was really special. So our purpose was to equip them so that they could go back and equip others. That they can do it. And so for my rest of my time right now, I'm going to say the same to you. You could do it too. You could probably do a lot more than you think you could. Because when God's in it, it's amazing what can happen. See, God put this in my heart to go a little less than 2 years ago. And finally, when I said, okay, Lord, I give in. I'm tired of fighting it. Came to the church. And you partnered with me. Many of you gave money. Many of you prayed for me. I was just blown away right before I left to go. How many texts I received, phone calls, the Facebook comments. I was totally humbled. So when I got down there, Saturday night, Quito, Sunday to PVM. So Monday and Tuesday we taught. And I got to tell you, Tuesday night I was really down. Well, let me tell you our schedule. So once we got to PVM, cabs would pick us up and bring us. We're about a mile away. It was very hilly, and you know, cabs were like a dollar, very cheap. They would take us to the church, and we'd get to the church about 7:30. We'd have breakfast, lunch, and dinner at the church. So we were at the church from about 7:30 to 6:30, never left, the whole day. Then after that, we'd come back to the hotel, 6:30 until I went to bed. You know, I just went to bed by 9:30. My hotel room, no air conditioning down there, but at least they had a fan. That was good. But Tuesday morning, when I got up, there was no hot water, so I had to take a totally cold shower. Got back to the hotel Tuesday night, and I was down. I didn't feel good about my teaching on Monday and Tuesday. You think you know what to expect, but you know, I just didn't feel good about it. And, of course, the whole thing began to, I don't know, why am I here? What am I doing? I wish I could leave right now. I miss everybody, blah. You know, we've all been there, that poor me thing. But I tell you, that was an amazing turning point, Tuesday. I knew people here were praying for me. And I said, Lord, I need to pray. Because I don't want to be a bummer. This has been so incredible how you've orchestrated this. You've let me come and do this. People are behind me right now. I got an amazing support team. I don't want to go tomorrow to the church and, how you doing? Come on, stop. I don't want to be long face. And I don't know what happened. Well, I know what happened. God did something like he does. So between me going to bed Tuesday night and when I woke up Wednesday morning, I couldn't wait again. And I say thank you to you, because a lot of that is because you were behind me. You were lifting me up, and God's grace impacted my soul. From Wednesday to Friday, back at full speed again. Somebody said to me, Simone, so would you go back? It's like, well, I don't know. Let me think about it. But I'm sure I'm going to say yes as it's nice being back in all my comforts, my air-conditioned home, my big spacious home, my TV, the food that I like, the language that I speak. Yeah, it's great being back. But to be able to be with people who are different, a culture that's different, a people who need Jesus just as much as our culture does, Yeah, I'll probably go back. You know, you think of the greatest missionary ever was Jesus Christ. He left his home in heaven. He was God. And he came down and became one of us. And lived amongst us. And died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He sacrificed all for us. Voluntarily out of love. Kind of puts things in perspective, at least for me. You know, when we think about how our selfish, consumer-oriented society we live in right here, it just blows my mind sometimes, some of the things I hear from Christians. When I was down there, a young man I spoke with, in his 20s, you know, the problem with not speaking Spanish, you couldn't hear the stories you'd like to hear from every person there. So you'd always have to make sure it was an interpreter. Or somehow in my broken English, their broken Spanish, might be able to go a little bit. But so this young man, find out about him, in his 20s, what do you do? He's a carpenter. I said, you work with wood? He said, no, in Ecuador, you got to work with everything. You know, there's a lot of stone down there. You know, you just do everything. And so as we talked, I said, you know, I'm really proud of you. Because again, they don't make much money. It's not like he was on vacation time. But by him being there, he wasn't getting paid. And I said to him, I said, you know, I'm really proud of you that you would come and do this. He says, no. It's no sacrifice at all. Because of what Jesus has done for him, it's worth the sacrifice to come because I need to learn. I need to learn about my faith so I can go out and be involved with others. The last day, Friday after, you know, Friday about lunchtime, about 12 o'clock, it ended. And they called Dean and Rick and Margie and Kevin and myself up there, especially for Dean, Rick, and myself, you know, being the three gringos. And the participants, you know, was kind of like we were standing up here on the stage, and they were, you know, all around. It's a lot smaller than this. And I didn't know what they were saying because it was all in Spanish. Afterwards, they told me some of the stuff. And they were just, you know, you know, and just this passionate Spanish coming out of their mouths and from their heart. And this one man, Yasmin, I loved him. He was just this, I'd like to hear Yasmin preach, just his personality. And he just was going on and on and on. And, you know, you could just feel the love. Feel the gratitude. In case you don't know, I mean, I cry a lot. I mean, I had to keep from weeping up there. Tears are rolling down my face. I just wanted to sob because they were so grateful that I would come down there for a week and be with them. But again, the only reason I could do that was because you were with me too. You were part of it. Listen, some people are called to full-time ministry. Some have a burning desire that they are willing to leave their country, their family, and go elsewhere. North Shore Bible Church has always been a mission-minded church. From the day this church began, I wasn't the first pastor, I was the second, but from the very day it began, we've been a mission-minded church. It's said that there are 16,591 people groups in the world. Again, forget those squiggly lines. 16,591. And it's said that 9,850 have been reached with the gospel. Someone has gone there. Someone has started the work. So that leaves 6,741 left not reached. It's a lot of people. Let me ask you this. Do you want Jesus to come back? Do you ever wish, man, Lord, it'd be a great day to come back, right? You ever think that, feel that? I'm going to tell you what you could do to speed it up. Be involved with missions. Jesus says this in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. You want Jesus to come back sooner? What can I do to get the word of God out? What can I do to get the gospel out? See, every church has an obligation, not just to build better, bigger buildings, nicer things for you, Sure, we like that. That's part of our culture, and I understand that. But it's also to reach the world. So what is my part? See, some, again, like I said earlier, someone brought you the gospel, some missionary, maybe not from a foreign country, probably wasn't, but told you about Jesus. We can't do it all, but we could all do something. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 10. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a promise. Anyone who calls upon Christ to save them, Jesus is going to save them. Verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? They need someone to tell them about Jesus. They need someone sent to tell them about Jesus so that they can be saved. And then verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. So the last day in PVM, I felt beautiful because I came and taught. That's what it says. You know, we were like rock stars. Everybody wanted to give one, take a picture with everybody. You know, it's like, I just wanted to leave. Okay, I'm finished now. I know you appreciate it. Jesus says in John 4:35, just for lack of time, I'm not going to turn to this. Look under the fields, they're white for harvest. He says in Matthew 9:36-38, pray that more people will be raised up. John writes in 3 John, verse 8, that missionaries are worthy of your support. Now, you can do it. Some of you are saying, well, I'm not doing that, Jerry. I understand, but there are three types of Christians. The first is there's missionaries. The second are those who support missionaries. And the third type are those who are disobedient. Maybe someone in here, God might be speaking on your heart to become a missionary. I don't know. But as we know, it's kind of like a soldier. That's few, but there's need a big support group behind them. But the second group, how can I support missionaries? You can give money. You can pray. You can keep in touch with them, contact with them. You partner with them. Now, again, I'm thankful. I prayed early for our missions team, and we've got a great missions team. Thankful for all the missionaries we support. We have a great group of missionaries that we support. And, you know, we try to, whenever they come in, they come up here and give you an update. So, you know, if you give to North Shore Bible Church, you're giving to missions because we support, you know, Jerry Danninger, Susan Stroshan, the Hendricks, Larry Miller, the Dueys, the Shawls, Jim Smithies, Indian National Inland Missions. And every month we give faithfully support to them. But you could even do more if you want to. Have you ever thought about supporting a missionary individually from you to them? Now, I say this reluctantly. I asked Lori about this, and she says, yeah, you could do it. I mean, Lori and I, we've been married almost 37 years. For almost 37 years, we've been supporting a missionary. We haven't missed one month. You don't have to give hundreds of dollars if you can. That's fine. But every little bit helps. And you know what's going to happen? Luke chapter 16, it talks about the unfaithful steward who lost his job, and he ends up, you know, being a orchestrating everything, so if, when he loses his job, he's going to have other friends to take care of him. And he's talking there. Jesus says, be wise in how you use your money, that you make friends in heaven, because one day in heaven, you support missions. When you get there, people will come up to you in Spanish and Chinese and who knows what other language, and thank you because you supported so-and-so who was a missionary who came there and gave the gospel to them, and they got saved because of your support back home. Let me ask you, how much money do you spend just on coffee every month? Think about it. There's people out there who are dying. who never heard the good news of Christ. We can do something. Let me tell you a quick story just because of time. I was going to say a whole lot more, but I'll make this short. William Carey, he's called the father of modern missions, lived from 1761 to 1834. He was a cobbler in England, you know, made shoes. And he was an Anglican. He ended up getting saved. And he was on fire for the Lord. He with his leather from his shoes, he would cobble the world. He made a map of the world and began praying over it. And he began on his own study. And he learned Greek. He learned Latin. He learned Hebrew. He learned Dutch. He learned French. I think six different languages he learned. And he God put it in his heart to go to the mission field. Because he felt there were too many Christians called hyper-Calvinists. Not Calvinists. Hyper, who said, oh, this false belief that because you believe Christ is sovereign and calls people to himself, knows his people, that somehow, well, that's going to destroy world mission. No, just the opposite. Because if you believe in the sovereignty of God, you know how he calls people is through people like me and you. He didn't write it in the sky. So Carey, he castigated some of his fellow, became a Baptist preacher, some of his fellow preachers, because, we're not going to do anything. God can take care of them because they weren't fulfilling the Great Commission. He was told, young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without you or me. No, he won't. He does it through you and me. So I'll make a long story short. Carey preaches the sermon. And in the sermon, great, well-known sermon, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He ends up going to India. He stays in India for 41 years. He translates the Bible into all the Indian dialects while he's there. He's involved in social reform. He starts a church. He starts a divinity school. He lays the foundation there. He went 7 years before he baptized his first convert. He left a great legacy for worldwide missions in the 19th century that still continues today in the, 21st century, right? Now, listen, one of the things about missionaries you'll find out, whether it be in history or missions that we supported, we all have feet of clay. Some people think missionaries are like, they're super Christians. No, they're not. They're just like us. And all of us have feet of clay. Only one doesn't. That's our Savior. Amen? So William Carey does all this incredible stuff. William Carey has a sister. She's an invalid. She can't go to the mission field. But she prayed daily and she gave money. When William died and his sister died, who heard the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? They both did. The one left all the comforts of home, and the other didn't go anywhere. Carey's sister wasn't called to the mission field. William Carey was. But God calls each one of us to be faithful to whatever he'd do in us and through us to advance the cause of the gospel through world missions. Let's pray.